Look at the world around us and what's gone on in this nation, especially in the last few weeks, month or so. You and I should still be very thankful to God for His goodness and His blessings that He has given to this country and also to each of us individually. And it does look more and more that it becomes more and more clear to us that the world truly does need the return of Jesus Christ and for His return so He could begin His rule over the earth when there will be true joy for all humanity. But we are waiting. We are waiting for this to occur. When the Apostle Peter was writing some of his last thoughts, notice what he mentions in 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. Second Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. In the mind of God, it's been only 2 days ago that He inspired this to be written by the Apostle Peter. Consider it Thursday of this past week. And if we look at what God is revealing here, don't forget this. With the Lord, one day is as a thousand years is one day. It's been a little less than 2,000 years since the time of Jesus Christ. So it's in God's mind, He just wrote this, or inspired it 2 days ago. If we look at it from that point of view, we could see from God's point of view, this is very serious what God is writing, of what He is telling us, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. We as humans are bound by time, and it's been 2,000 years, since a little less than 2,000 years since Peter wrote this. But in God's mind, it was just a few days ago. And so, as it says, realize the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. It will happen. Christ will come. But we have responsibilities as we wait. And we don't know how long that will be, how much longer. I mean, I was reading something the other night about what the church had said way back in 1978. That's what, 43 years ago. And there was a concern, well, we think things are moving ahead. And, well, that's 43 years ago. Now, I know since that time, things have developed even more on the world scene. But we don't know when. We do know it will be. When Christ returns, we don't know when. We're told something in verse 17. You therefore, brethren, since you know this beforehand, we know these truths before, and we all know them, we recognize them, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. In other words, you know what is right. It's deep down as part of us. Don't fall from that. You know, some can get so discouraged and frustrated and just forget it all. Don't be led away with the error of the wicked. We can't fall into the errors of what's going on around us. So how do we prevent that from happening? How do we prevent it? Notice how he concludes the book. How God inspired him to conclude the book. But grow In the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen meaning so be it. So be it. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now it's very clear that we're to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in all that he taught. We're to study more of his words. We understand that. And we're to live by his example. But it says to grow in grace. Now this is a remarkable statement. How do we do that? How do we grow in grace? Especially since grace is a gift. You can't earn it. We can't earn it. So how are we going to grow in it when it's actually a gift? What does it mean to grow in the grace of Christ? Well, that's what we'll talk about here in the split sermon, second split sermon. Growing in grace. That's the title of the sermon. First of all, what is grace? It comes from the Greek word charis. Charis, it has multiple meanings. It can include meaning a gift. It can include a favor. It can include kindness. One definition that we've heard a number of times in recent years, it refers to the unearned favor given by God toward anyone he chooses. And it doesn't matter about the recipient's worthiness. The recipient's worthiness doesn't come into play here at all. God gives it to whomever he chooses. It's found by God, and God gives him grace. And this is his mercy, his favor. Let's look at two people who found grace in the eyes of God. Let's look at Genesis 6. Genesis 6. I think we all can remember what this is all about. Genesis 6 is talking about the time of the flood. Genesis 6 and verse 6, and who did God choose to save out of the flood? Genesis 6, verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. So, you know, God sees everything that's going on, and as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the time of the end. Well, he was grieved. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and the birds of the air. I am sorry I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Out of all the people of the earth, Noah was given favor by God. Noah was used to build the ark, to save his family, and to save the animals through the flood. We see in verse 9 that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. In other words, he honored God. He walked with God. How could he have known that God was going to choose him to save himself and his family and all these animals? How could he have known that? He didn't. But God gave him grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Now let's look at the other example, Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. And notice what is said about Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. Luke 1 verse 28. Gabriel came to her. I mean, to have an angel come to you and to say, rejoice, highly favored one. You're favored. Grace has been bestowed upon you. It's a favor. It's a gift. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner his greeting was. The angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. She was going to be the mother of Jesus the Messiah. What did she do to earn that? She didn't do anything to earn that. But she was chosen by God for that favor at that point. And we know later that Mary did everything that God commanded her to do. Two examples, two humans, Noah and Mary. They were honored by God. They received his grace. They received his favor and his kindness. Something neither of them expected, something neither of them earned. And yet we are to grow in that grace. Now, this concept of growth is nothing new. We're to grow. And this is a concept that we find often in Jesus' writings and his statements. Many of his parables talk about this principle of growing. Notice this one parable, especially about the talents. And it's in the context of what we are to do in the future. It shows what we've been given and then what we are to do with what we have been given. Notice Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch, therefore, because you don't know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So we're talking about the time of the end. Christ will return. And then in this context, we see a parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling in a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. And he gave one 5 talents and to another 2. Now let's look at what was given. 5 and 2 and to another 1. Okay. And it says he went on a journey. Then, verse 16, he had received the 5 talents, went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents, total of 10. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. They did something, those 2, with their talents. The one with the 1 did not, but the one with the 2 and the 5 did. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Talents were given to him. It was something that God gave to him. The favor of God was given to this person in this parable. And he did something with that favor that had been given to him. It's similar to what we find in growing in the grace of Jesus Christ. We've been given something. And this man did something with what he was given. We were given something first. The talents were the gifts of his graciousness in this particular parable. Now think about this some more. We grow with what we've been given. The man had 5 talents to begin with. The other man had 2. The other man, it says, well done, good and faithful servant. In verse 23, I'll make you ruler over many things. The same thing he said to the man with 5 talents, he said it to the man with 2. And the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. 4 talents total. And he was told he was a good servant. How many talents does he have now, next to the fella who had 5 to begin with? See, he had 1 talent left. 1 talent short. And that tells us something, brethren. God gives us his grace according to what he gives us. And you have some who are given more and some who are given not as much as maybe someone else. But notice what the guy did. He grew by, he doubled it. Four talents, more than the two, but it's still less than the five that the first guy had. In other words, we should not be comparing ourselves with others. We do the very best we can with what God's given to us. And, you know, there are people that in other parts of the world are illiterate. We are very literate. There are people who aren't. Yet God sees what He's given them. He knows what they have. And if they grow that much with what they've got, well done, good and faithful servant. In other words, whatever God has given to us, we do the very best we can with what He's given us. And we grow with what He's given us to the very best of our ability. And we don't worry about somebody else. We have to look at our own selves and say, this is what I need to do. So, let's start with Ephesians 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. And we'll look at some of these concepts here. Ephesians 2, verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So as a gift, He was merciful to us, even when we were sinning. Even when we were sinning, He made us alive through Jesus Christ. It's a gift. And it's favor. It is through Jesus Christ that we are saved. And how was this made possible? Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So, it was Jesus Christ's sacrifice, His shed blood, that we have our sins forgiven. It is a gift. It starts out with God giving to us our calling, and also we find out faith. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is nothing we can earn. It is a gift. Verse 10, once we are given this grace, we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we have works, responsibilities in life that we are to follow through with because of what God has first given to us. So that means we are to be repentant. We are to be obedient. We're to follow God. All right, let's look at chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Again, God opened up our minds. And I'm sure we've all wondered about this. Why us? We're not any better than anybody else. We're not more special than anyone else. Why did God open up our mind to the knowledge of His truth? Why us? We don't know, except that what He says is by His grace. It's by His mercy. We were given this by God. We were called to be called now. To be called now in this day and age. And many others will be called later, but verse 2 in chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another with love. And so that's how we're to grow in the grace of Christ. How are we to grow? In humility, gentleness, being kind, long suffering. Bearing one another in love. And it goes on, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, or to be more like Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so each one of us was given this grace and this favor. And so what are we doing with it, that grace? How do we grow in the grace of Jesus Christ? We've seen some examples right here in verse 2, but let's look a little bit more here in chapter 4. Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. We've got to change our lives. We've got to change our way of thinking. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. Who being past feeling, verse 19, have given themselves over to lewdness, and they walk all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. We don't do this in our lives. If indeed you have heard him, verse 21, and been taught by him, as truth is in Christ, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man that grows corrupt. In verse 23, be renewed in the spirit in your mind, that you may put on, verse 24, the new man who is created according to God into righteousness and holiness. We've been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. And notice verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Jesus Christ. We have to follow everything he taught. And we put off the former conduct. We become a new person. We live in holiness. It's like what we have seen. Sorry, I knocked something over there. It's like we have seen the fact that we cannot do things on our own. We need God's help in everything we do. And God's given us that ability. He's given us that grace, that calling. He's given us his mind through the Holy Spirit. He's given us the ability to be like Jesus Christ. We have to grow in that, in what he's given to us. Now let's look at a couple specific ways in this chapter that we can do that even more. Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying. Let everyone speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Truth is so lacking in today's world. Who can you believe? Well, it should be when we talk to one another, we're speaking the truth. To the best of our ability, we're speaking the truth to one another, and we're not lying to one another. Satan is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. So everything we do in life, we're putting Satan away from us. We don't want his influences to guide us. Verse 26 goes on. Be angry and don't sin. Do not let the sun set on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Yes, we can be righteously indignant about all that's transpiring in the world. Jesus was righteously indignant toward the hypocrisy that was going on at that time. But you don't give place to the devil. You don't give place to wrath, as it says here. Verse 27, we must always make sure of that. We must not allow Satan to take over us. Verse 28 goes on, let him who stole steal no longer. Don't steal. Quit stealing. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Only that which is good for edification. So watch what we say. Be careful not to use foul language. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's a gift. That's been a favor given to us by God, the mind of God. Don't grieve it. The Holy Spirit seals us for the future. And verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. God in Christ forgave us. Be kind as God is. He's the one who gives grace through Christ. Now, this is a detailed listing of some of the responsibilities we are to have to grow in the grace of Christ. And we have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, and because of that, we're to forgive one another. And that's another aspect. We're to extend that forgiveness to other people. So let's see another place where this is all emphasized. This is in Romans, and we will look at a couple of places in Romans. Romans 5 now, verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We saw that in Ephesians. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more shall be reconciled by his life? And not only that, we should rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have now received the reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ's death. We're saved by that life of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of what Christ did for us can't be forgotten. It can't be taken for granted, and that's why every year we come together to be reminded of what Jesus Christ did for us. And it wasn't anything we did on our own. It was something that he did for us, something we need to be thankful. You know, in the Old Testament, people could not come before the mercy seat there in the tabernacle or in the temple. It was only through a physical high priest. Well, Jesus Christ is our high priest. And he died and then was resurrected. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. And so that veil between the Holy of Holies was ripped open. And we have access to the great God of the heavens. And we could talk to God. And we could discuss with God everything on our mind. And it's actually like Jesus Christ is right there escorting us to the throne of God. He's our high priest. And we ask all of our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin came through Satan causing people to be deceived. He influenced Adam and Eve to sin. And of course, every human has made that sinful choice since then. But there's this gift that was given to us by a loving God. In verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if that one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So again, we always have to recognize the truth that grace is a gift. It cannot be earned. But once it is given to us, we need to grow in it. We need to grow in it. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I look forward to the time when all of us, whom God has called over the centuries, will be able to be part of the solution to this world's problems. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to sit down with a group of people and say, this is how we can live in peace. This is how we can live in harmony. This is how we can have the blessings of God it's something to look forward to, something we need to keep in mind. So we have a task to do. We need to grow in that grace. Notice Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, some more aspects of how to do this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And so some in the world today say, well, you don't have to keep the law. You don't have to keep the commandments. Well, that's sin. And they say, well, grace has been given us, so we don't have to do the law anymore. No, that is not what this is saying. As we find, the Apostle Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We cannot live any longer in sin. We have to change our lives. And notice verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. We walk in the newness of life. Verse 10. For the death that he died for to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. That's how Christ lived his life. We should live in the same way. In the same way. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or... It's who we yield to. Now, Christ, of course, because of the mercy of God, we have had that eternal death penalty removed from us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So in a sense, we're not under that the law which would bring about the death penalty because we've repented of those sins. But nevertheless, we have to live under grace, which means we keep God's laws. We keep his laws. Verse 22. But now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness in the end, everlasting life. In today's world, it's all about rights, my rights, what I think I should do and what I would want to do. And yet God says we're to be his slaves. God is our master. We are his slave. And there's nothing wrong in thinking of it in that point of way, in that regard. Let's look at Romans 12. Romans 12. And let's begin in verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We're all members together in one body. Verse 5. Being many, we're one body in Christ. Individually, we have gifts individually that God has given to us through the Holy Spirit. And we are to use those to benefit one another, to help one another, to encourage one another, and not to think of ourselves as greater than anybody else. We're kind of like a team working together. And so we need to focus on what we can do with what God has given to us. Notice 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. And as you see from Ephesians and Romans and Peter, and we'll look also into Hebrews. This was emphasized time and time and time again throughout all the words of what we've been reading. And these are God-inspired words of what we've been reading. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Yet all be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We need to be humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. Talk to God. Cast our cares, our concerns, our issues, whatever they are. Always be humble. Humble, being filled with humility, is totally opposite of what we find in the world today. It's considered a weakness. But to grow in grace, we need to be humble. We find this, that Paul brings out something else in Hebrews 12. If Paul was the author, some feel he was, some feel maybe, we don't know for sure, but anyway, the author of Hebrews 12 brings something else out. Verse 28. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace, which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Serve God. Verse 1 of chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. While we're here, let's look at chapter 12, verse 14. Chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to show love, concern for other people, not be shaken by world events. And we find here in verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. We don't want a root of bitterness developing in us. That'll take us away from God's mind and his thinking. We need to approach God through Jesus Christ and ask for his help, because we need his help. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Hebrews 4, verse 13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to him, the eyes of him whom we must give account. So God sees all. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus is the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. Because we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but it was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And how many years did he live with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, day after day after day, that he lived with that and saw it? And yet we have a high priest that understands. He's gone through life as a human, and he will give us help. Therefore, verse 16, come boldly to the throne of grace. See, that's where God is. He's given us the grace of his calling and of his spirit and of the ability to be more like him. Come to that throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God will help us. He will always help us, and we've got to rely on that. We cannot do this all on our own. We need his help. And so let's go to 2 Corinthians 9 now. 2 Corinthians 9. Just a few more verses we'll look at. 2 Corinthians 9. And in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 9, and in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He gives grace, and he gives it to us so that we can help other people. It's kind of interesting to note in the chapter before, chapter 8 and verse 7, as you abound in everything, in faith and speech, knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. And that grace also was referring to cheerful giving. To keep that in mind. All right. Let's go back now to 2 Timothy here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Second Timothy 2, verse 1 through 3. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ, that all things you may have heard from me, you will commit these to faithful men who will teach others. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We need, even though this was written to Timothy, we need to take this personally as well, each one of us. We've got to endure hardship as Christ endured it. We got to be examples of being strong in the faith, being strong with the grace of God. We are learning what is important to God. We are learning to do what God wants us to do. God wants to use us to teach millions and millions of people. And we can't forget that. He wants us to show what it is like to live in a world that has been given the grace of Jesus Christ. You know, his sacrifice for all of mankind. There's something coming in the future. And we'll see this next time in the Bible study in Zechariah 12, but let's look at that now. Zechariah 12 and in verse 10. We'll cover this the next time in Zechariah, but Zechariah 12 verse 10. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. The spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they've pierced. They'll mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. They will receive God's Holy Spirit. Here it's called the Spirit of Grace. They'll be humbled by what they did, by sinning against Christ, and they'll accept what Christ did for them, that he died for their sins, and they will receive the Spirit of Grace. We have to recognize the extent to what God and Christ did for us. We have to recognize how they initiated their grace toward us by opening up our minds to the truth and actually giving us the help to become more like them. And to abound in that grace, we need to be determined to avoid sin and to be humble and seek for peace and truth. So let's conclude now with the final verses in the Bible. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. I find it interesting how we see the Bible being concluded. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Remember, a day is as 1,000 years in the eyes of the Lord. In God's mind, he said this on Thursday. Here it is Saturday, 2 days ago. I'm coming quickly. And even here, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because we're human, we want this to occur. And notice how the whole Bible is concluded. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In other words, let the grace of Christ be with us all. Amen. So be it. So be it. So let's continue to be growing in the grace of Jesus Christ.